When we install a new pastor, we praise God for the victory of Jesus' love through the cross and how it has set free this portion of the flock that is the parish of St. Thomas the Apostle, this part of the church.
Welcome to St. Thomas the Apostle Podcasting. Today's homily with Bishop Thomas Olmsted is from the installation mass of our new pastor, Father Stephen Kunkel, July 20th, 2014.
In the order for the installation of a new pastor, three images are lifted up for the priest about to assume his new duties. He is told by the bishop, always be a loving father, a gentle shepherd, and a wise teacher, so that you may lead your people to Christ. Today's readings and the Apostle Thomas help us to understand these words. Indeed, the Apostle Thomas fulfilled these well, so much so that he's known today as the apostle who brought the good news far beyond the Roman Empire. We think of St. Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, going all around what was known as the Roman Empire. But the one who went beyond the Roman Empire was Thomas. He's the one that brought the news, good news to Iraq. This is why we have such strong Chaldean Catholics who are now here as refugees from Iraq. And Thomas is especially known as the apostle to India, where he served for 20 years from the time he went there in 52 AD and he was martyred in the year 72. During those years, he was a loving father, a gentle shepherd, and a wise teacher. What was the key to his fulfilling that role of apostle in these ways? It was certainly God's grace, without a doubt. But there was also his great love for Christ crucified and his deep devotion to the wounds of Christ, which came from the embarrassing way that he came to acknowledge that those were the way Christ saved the world. We remember in the first days after the crucifixion, the death of Jesus crushed Thomas' faith, engulfed him in the darkest skepticism and doubt, and so much so that he could not imagine that this was anything other than the worst tragedy that could possibly happen. And when the risen Christ appeared to the apostles, Thomas was not there. So he was even more isolated, with a deeper sense of being forsaken, because he had not seen what they saw, and he couldn't believe that those wounds in the side, hands and in the feet of Jesus could do anything other than bring death. But the Good Shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus, came to Thomas when he was with the other apostles, and he said to him, to all of them, peace be with you. And then to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas received the gift of faith. He said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. How many times Thomas surely said that as he traveled across Iraq and all the way to India, and over spoke about the love of God that's seen in the wounded hands and feet and side of our Savior. This has led to crucifixes always being the major place in a church, the stations of the cross around the church, and those beautiful words, we adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. From that day forward, after the risen Christ assisted Thomas to believe in the victory of the cross, he led so many people to believe. Keeping in mind the precious wounds of Jesus, he helped them see that suffering has meaning. Such an important message in 2014, when all over Europe governments are proposing euthanasia as an action of mercy and compassion, rather than seeing suffering as being a time when God is especially close, because that's the way that the world was redeemed, through the Savior taking on a human body so he could suffer and die for us. Today's gospel, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, helps us to see why Thomas's witness was so effective. Jesus says in today's gospel that the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed, but then he discovers wheat has weeds all the way through it. When the field workers come to tell the master about the weeds, the master gives two very surprising responses to the workers. The first one is, an enemy has done this. It was not by chance that the weeds got into the wheat. It was not a random act of nature. This is something that we've learned from historians actually happened on occasion. If a farmer got in a fight with his neighbor, it might happen that not long afterward, one of those planted weeds in the midst of the field of the other one with whom he was fighting. A deliberate free act of an enemy sowed the weeds. The enemy of God, likewise, attempts to keep God's field, which is his church, from freedom, from bearing fruit, from being where the Spirit brings forth rich, rich fruit. Notice how the apostles warn us to be aware of the enemy at work. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with the evil spirits in heaven." We should never think that our enemy is any human being. Our enemy is the evil one, the devil. We are to love the sinner, just hate the sin and the one who's behind the deceit that led to the fall. In a similar vein, St. Peter writes in his first letter, "Stay sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith." No mincing of words here. Very clear warning by great apostles, Peter and Paul, that the evil one, the enemy, will try to sow within us, within the heart of each of us, and within the body of his church, weeds that are not part of the kingdom. So you and I must not be surprised that following Christ and remaining true to all of the promises we make in his name, like our wife, our husband, our children, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, we should not be surprised this is not easy, or that we get planted in our ideas, rationalizations, why we can do this, why we can do the opposite of love and truth and goodness and beauty. An enemy, a devil, is constantly at work, and especially if we're trying to do good, especially if we're trying to make gains on the road to holiness, trying to deceive us, to lead us away from freedom, and make us slaves of the fashions of the time, getting us to choose false freedoms rather than the true freedom that allows us to put our gifts and make a gift of ourselves to others. The second surprising answer in the parable today that the workers receive from the master is this: no, let them grow together until the harvest. My dad never told me that when the garden was full of weeds. The astonished farm workers can't believe this. They're ready to go to work. And he says, no. The master insists they must grow together until the harvest. We can learn a lot from this instruction. First, we learn that the weeds have no power to destroy the good harvest. The farm I grew up on in eastern Kansas had no water except what fell from the heavens, no irrigation system. So I remember my father saying so many times, I don't mind if we have weeds, we wouldn't have the weeds if it didn't have rain. So the weeds were a sign that we were having things growing and abundant. The more weeds, the more actually the crop was. Now, we also cultivated the crops and we cut weeds, but the two did grow together. And in the Lord's time and way, he gets rid of the weeds, but until then, we're not to worry about the weeds. We're to worry about whether we are cherishing the gifts that God has put within us, especially faith and hope and charity, and allowing those to bear fruit within us in our lives. It's for us, who has been called to labor in his harvest, to trust his wisdom and his power and his timing, especially about dealing with things we think are really wrong, like in our country. We should not think that that's a sign God's strength has gotten less. There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 37, that I love and pray often. It's very helpful to me. It's the psalm that keeps repeating this refrain: do not fret. Maybe you have no trouble fretting. There are a few of us that might, like me. Here are some of the words of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not envy those who do evil, for they wither quickly like the grass. Be still before the Lord and wait in patience. Do not fret at the man who prospers. Calm your anger and forget your rage. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. A loving father tells his children, do not fret, be still before the Lord, and wait in patience. But most importantly, this parable, and the reason the weeds are not removed, is because each of our hearts is like a field where both wheat and weeds are present. We know this all too well. St. John writes in his first letter, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not found in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. This is great news for us. You know, we can get so discouraged because in our own heart, we see habits that don't go away very quickly. In fact, they can go on and on. Remember St. Paul, he begged God. He says, I begged God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God did not. and he discovered a greater wisdom was at work there, and so in others as well. In my family, every 2 weeks, we went as a family to confession. And I always thought, we could all confess one another's sins. I mean, we were there together. We fought with one another. We were impatient with one another. We hurt one another by our sins. But there was something we learned in there about weeds and wheat, and that God can be at work in imperfect people like you and me. This is why we call Jesus our Savior and our Redeemer. Over and over, as we live with the weeds in our own heart, we learn that we have to rely on Him every second of every moment of every day, or we shall fail, because He alone is the Lord of our hearts. The parable of the weeds and wheat help us understand Jesus' words, "Unless you take up the cross each day and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple." I'm sure these words had a lot more meaning for Thomas the Apostle after he came to faith in the risen Lord, who still had the marks of the cross on his body. To take up the cross is to embrace the means of victory. This is how the world was saved. This is why we keep the cross in front of us. Not primarily to remind us of sacrifice, although that's true, but primarily to remind us of victory and how Christ wins the victory over sin and selfishness and pride and arrogance and all the other things that we can so easily fall into. To take up the cross is to bind ourselves more closely with Jesus. This means that the weeds of selfishness and cowardice are removed only by Him removing them in the way He knows how. The cross is the one and only means to freedom from sinful habits and addictions and anything that keeps us from fullness of life in Christ. The history of every parish, like the history of every person, is a story of freedom, a drama of each soul's battlefield, where the wheat of God's grace contends with the weeds of the devil's deceits. It's not a fair battle. The devil's just a creature of God that's allowed to still be free, but cannot possibly win as long as we just believe and rely on and turn to the one who was crucified to free us. Freedom enters the battle through God's word and through baptism. It's brought back from defeat through confession. Freedom grows through the truth of God's word being proclaimed and the grace of the sacraments, and especially the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This is why a priest is important for a parish. All these ways that freedom comes through the priest fulfilling his duties. When we install a new pastor, we praise God for the victory of Jesus' love through the cross and how it has set free this portion of the flock that is the parish of St. Thomas the Apostle, this part of the church. Our celebration equips us to continue the battle. It's also a good for a pastor to say together with his flock frequently, "We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, for by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world."